This is the second Sunday of Easter, Easter 2. Here we are once again in the season of Easter, an exciting time, a time when, to be quite frankly, the part about Easter that to me is so unique, especially in the Episcopal Church, is we practice what it's like to be without sin, without brokenness, without separation from God. If you are doing a liturgy, at least from the way I was taught, during Easter, we don't have a confession time. The reason why we don't have a confession time is because we're practicing that we have nothing to confess, that we've walked naked and unashamed with the Lord, and we've lived in union with the Lord and in harmony with the Lord, in rhythm as we walk and talk with the Lord. The scriptures for today speak to that, I believe. And we're going to get into them in just one second as I read to you the gospel. But first, let me just have a prayer with you. So if you will, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you experienced death. But even in the midst of death, there was life. Lord Jesus, you show us the Father, and you show us and give us the ability to be in relationship with the Father. Lord Jesus, we get the Holy Spirit from you. And that Holy Spirit connects us with you and our Father. This day, help us to know you, to love you, to walk with you, to talk with you, and to hear from you. For this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The gospel is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It reads like this. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. You know, I remember growing up real clearly back in the 50s. There were shows that would come on TV. Most of them were sitcoms and things like that that I recall. But there were three shows that were science fiction. One was Twilight Zone, of course, with Rod Serling. The other one was The Outer Limits. But one that was less popular was called One Step Beyond. One Step Beyond was a show that had, I believe, a little bit more, let's call it, truth to it. It wasn't just fictional. It was sort of a story of something that had happened in history that sort of, from there, had things that were unbelievable or unexplained around it. I remember watching one time, it was about the death of Abraham Lincoln. And it gave all the backgrounds of the premonitions before the death that sort of spoke to that he was going to be killed, and then all the things that happened after it. I'll never forget watching the science fiction shows. It was one evening, I remember I was watching it with my brother. My mom and my dad, for some reason, were out of the house, and in the middle of the show, as we were watching it, which I wanted to watch, my brother got up and left. He was 4 years older than me, and so he went out of the house. I remember watching the end of the show and actually then realizing I was alone in the house and getting incredibly frightened. Not long after I was frightened, actually after I checked every closet door and everything else, because I was a little frightened and it was dark outside and I was like, you know, I don't know what all this means. I remember my dad coming in, and my dad looked at me and said, "Jim, you look shaken. What's the matter?" And I probably was maybe 7, 8 years old at the most at that point. And I told him what I'd seen on TV, and he looked at me and he smiled. He said, "Don't ever be afraid of things that aren't real. Things that aren't real aren't real. But when you look at things that are real, that are frightening, know that you never are alone as you confront them. You'll never be alone." I think over the years, my dad reinforced that to me a whole lot, that God was always with me. God was always with me. I got to ask you a question. Do you believe God's with you? Or do you have God sort of in this, you know, sort of imaginary world? You see, the God that I know and the God that I hope you know is a God that I've had an experience with, a God that I know that, in a sense, has spoken to me and I've spoken to him. A God that is real, not a God that is far away, but rather a God that's near. And although, because I'm human, I do experience fear every once in a while, he's a God that I know that will walk with me through my fears. That if I just center in on him while I'm afraid, somehow, although the fear might not fully go away, the fear dissipates. I was reminded that when I looked at the gospel for today. The gospel for today is a story of, at first, the evening of the resurrection, that basically 10 of the apostles are gathered together, probably, presumably, in the upper room. Judas, of course, is not there because he's died, and Thomas, for some reason, isn't with the other 10. And Jesus comes in, and it says that they are afraid for fear of the Jews. In other words, the people who killed Jesus, they're afraid of those people coming in, killing them. And so they're in a room, the upper room, behind a locked door. And it says that Jesus comes to the door, and it says that he passes through the door. You know, I remember seeing that years ago and wondering what that exactly meant. I mean, you know, how did he do? Did he sort of do a trick? You know, what does that mean? And I had a friend who was a Hebrew scholar, and he said, what that really meant was that Jesus was more real than the door. And that it wasn't a question of density, but the way that was written and the reason it was written was that truly he was more real than the door. That his reality was stronger than the door. It says that when he comes in, first words out of Jesus' mouth, "Peace be with you." Then it says that he shows him his hands and his side. Then you know what he says next? "Peace be with you." I guess he wants to get that point across. Peace. He then goes on to say, just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Just as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. You know, it's really interesting that Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them. It's almost parallel to God breathing life and spirit into the man that he made, Adam. He says, I'm going to give you life, Jesus says. I'm going to give you life that's filled with peace. And you know what? You're going to have purpose in that life. Just as I've been sent, you're going to be sent. But you can't do that on alone. You can't do it by yourself. So you need the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to do it. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then lo and behold, what does he say after that? He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. It's almost like what he says before. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was saying to the disciples, which, by the way, there's only 10 here. Thomas still is not with them. I don't think he was saying, you have the power to forgive sins or not forgive them. But I think what he was saying is, what the way you live, the peace that you have, directed by the Holy Spirit, that when you forgive the sins of any, you're loose of them. You're forgiven. You've let go of it. But if you retain them, well, then it's just going to bind you up. And we all know we don't like to be bound up, don't we? If you loose them, if you forgive them, the burden is much lighter. In fact, there isn't a burden. The yoke is easy. You know, I wonder why it is that so many of us don't have an easy time forgiving. Yeah, forgiving ourselves, but also forgiving others. I wonder how many of us hold resentments against ourselves, who have a real hard time, in other words, when we make a mistake, because somehow we think to ourselves, we can't make mistakes. And then when we make a mistake, somehow we've got to get it out of ourselves, not by forgiving ourselves, but rather by getting angry at somebody else or getting frustrated with somebody else or blaming somebody else, that we think somehow we're getting rid of that brokenness that we made, that mistake that we made by shoving it over on somebody else. You know, I'll be upfront with you. One thing I'm convinced of, that no matter what we do in this life, we don't get rid of anything by blaming somebody else. We don't get rid of anything by getting angry at somebody else. All we do is make it more cumulative. Because we really don't feel any better afterwards. We just feel different. But it's not a different good, it's a different bad. You see, I think what he was saying in that day, in that upper room of the night of the resurrection, was, I'm more real, and there's nothing to be afraid of. So why are you afraid to forgive somebody, especially yourself? Are you afraid that somehow if you let down the guard that, well, then you won't measure up? Are you afraid that if you forgive someone else, that somehow, well, they might come back and do it to you again? Those are all possibilities. But I think what it is it's that we don't want to realize what's real and what's not real. I think it's that we don't want to come to the place where we come to the conclusion that God really is with us. He's more real than a door. I think it's where we don't want to realize that we're screwed up, so we deny the screwed upness And in the process of denying the screwed upness, we miss the reality of just how good we really are. See, God made you. You're in the image of God. And during Easter season, you better darn well realize it. It's interesting because after that whole experience with the 10 apostles, everybody but Thomas and Judas, finally Thomas shows up somewhere along the line during the week. It's actually, if you put it in chronological order, comparing last week to Easter and this week to second Easter, it's this day that now Thomas is with the other 10. Thomas has made it clear. I'm not believing unless I put my finger into his hands, my hand in his side. I'm not believing until I see that it's real. And it's that evening of second Easter that, once again, they're locked in the room, the upper room, same room, but this time there's not 10, there's 11, and Jesus comes in the same way and goes right to Thomas. Peace be with you. Now, here, Thomas, put your finger in my hands. Here, put my hand in your side. And at that point, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He goes from 0 to 80 in a millisecond. Jesus says, don't doubt, believe. See, doubt isn't where you say, I have no concept of it. Doubt is where you don't put your life into line with it. Putting your life into line with faith is really what faith is all about. It's where I say, I am going to forgive because I don't have to worry about the reality of them hurting me anymore because I want to be freed of it. And I trust God. It doesn't mean I'm reconciled with this person, so therefore I'm going to have them over for Thanksgiving dinner. It just means I'm not going to be bound up anymore by that other person. You know the old saying. We all know the old saying. What is a resentment? A resentment is poison for another person, and yet we drink it ourselves. That's what it means to not forgive. Thomas, I don't think he's in a place of forgiving, but his Thomas is in a place of believing. He's hung up with, oh my God, I don't want to get hurt again. If I believe this, that Jesus isn't dead, and then I find out that he is dead, oh my God, that will just devastate me even more. So I'm afraid of being hurt. How many of us are afraid of being hurt? How many of us have loved someone, had it not work out, but then afraid of loving again because, oh my God, I might get hurt again. And, you know, I'd rather have nothing than the pain of the love of being denied again. How many of us run into where I don't want to let my guard down? And because we don't let our guard down, we aren't vulnerable to have a relationship with another person. How many of us don't trust? I want to leave you with a thought this day. How have you expressed your faith in the last week? How have you expressed it in the way that you've lived and that could be seen by someone in the last week? Have you just said, oh, I have a faith, and you say, oh, I believe in God, and, well, I prayed. But how have you expressed that faith in everyday life? If you don't encounter people, even on the telephone, even online, then there's no way to express that faith, because, you see, faith demands that you express it with another human being. Faith isn't just about having things go right with you. Faith was created so that you could have a relationship with God, the vertical relationship, but a relationship horizontally with the other people. How have you expressed your faith in the last week? Because if you haven't expressed your faith in the last week, then my gut is you're the same as little Jimmy Spencer when he was about 7 or 8 after watching The Outer Limits, Twilight Zone, or One Step Beyond in a house by himself. Who would have said if I was asked, do you believe in God? I would have said, oh, yeah, I believe in God. But it really didn't have much bearing over the fear that I had of just watching those movies. You know, in the last 4 weeks and in the next couple of weeks, in a way, our lives are almost like watching movies. Are you going to let it be science fiction? Or are you going to come back to the reality of just looking at our lives by the facts that we have? Doing what we need to do of living wisely and trusting God with the rest. Thank you for being a part of this journey through a pandemic. But thank you most of all that in the midst of this pandemic, we do not have to succumb to fear, but we can overcome with faith. Amen.